Let's all bow down and offer a prayer to Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all that you've done for this ministry and your work here. We pray that you'd be with us and give us wisdom and discretion as we continue to preach your word. We pray that you'd be with those here and those listening and watching online and later on DVD, that you'd help them come to a fuller truth and to devote their lives evermore to you. Father, we thank you now for all things, for we know all good gifts are from you. And we thank you and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You all may all be seated. I'd like to welcome our guests. This mic just, there it is. And we have folks from Washington and California and a visitor, not too far away here in Missouri. So I'd like to welcome all our guests today. Such a blessing to see Yahweh's people gather. This is going to take some getting used to, by the way. For those online, we have a row way over on the other side now. We are changing the logistics of the room. Well, today I want to talk about a man called Hezekiah. Who he was, what kind of man he was, the leadership, the devotion, the commitment that this man had. He really is a terrific example in so many ways. He was a man of strength, one of the men who led one of the greatest revivals in the history of Judah. There was really only one other man who did something comparable to him and to Hezekiah, and that was Josiah, which we'll mention later on. Or through his love for Yahweh Nation, he was able to restore proper worship from literally almost a state of virtually ruin. Keep in mind who Hezekiah's father was. Those who may not know this was King Ahaz. Where the Bible says that this man did evil in Yahweh's sight. He did evil in Yahweh's sight. He did every abomination you can think of. I'd like to begin by looking at this man called King Ahaz so that we understand sort of the environment that King Hezekiah was dealing with and the revival that he was able to accomplish through his great leadership. So let's start with 1 Kings 17. We're going to do this the old-fashioned way. Take your Bibles out. I forgot to add this to the slide. 1 Kings 17. And we're going to read verses 8 through 17. So 1 Kings 17, 8 through 17. And let's see here. Okay, and so 17:8, it says, walked in the statutes of the heathen. So this is speaking about Ahaz. This is speaking about the father of King Hezekiah, says, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against Yahweh their Elohim, and they built them high places in all their cities, and the tower of the watchmen of the fenced city, and they set up images in groves in every high hill, and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom Yahweh carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke Yahweh to anger. And they served idols, whereof Yahweh had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by the way by the servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in Yahweh their Elohim. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom Yahweh had charged them, and they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of Yahweh, their Elohim, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. So, if we would rank this man, King Ahaz, as a king, how would we do so? On a range 1 through 10, with 10 being the worst, I'd say this man was probably in the range of 20. He was about the worst of the worst. Wasn't the worst, but he was up there, as Jeroboam and many others before him. Everything you can imagine as wrong, this man was guilty of doing. Let's consider some examples here. The Bible says that he followed in the ways of the heathen. You know, in the Bible study, we were talking about how can we explain to people why we don't do Halloween? Well, it's real simple. The Bible says don't follow in the ways of the heathen. We find here that Ahaz never got that message, and as a result, he's going to lose his kingdom down the road. Certainly he's going to lose his position as king because he did not rightly follow Yahweh's word. Today marks Halloween. Halloween, in my opinion, the most pagan of all of man's holidays. You know what's amazing is that just like King Ahaz, most Bible believers today see nothing wrong with this. They see it as a day of fun for the kids and for families. And yet, if we look at the history of this day, and this is, I was explaining this in the Bible study, it's important that we understand the history of these pagan holidays. Halloween comes from Samhain. Samhain was an ancient Celtic festival that did all kinds of abominable things, including, by the way, human sacrifice. Now, historians will show that they normally executed or would burn alive criminals, but if they could not find criminals, they would burn the innocent. So this is all part of Halloween. This is the etymology. This is a history. This is where we receive the modern Halloween today, from this ancient Druidic Samhain day that was full of abominations. Now, how else did King Ahaz pollute Yahweh's worship? What else did this man do? We find here that he set up images and groves. What's wrong with a grove? There's nothing wrong with a grove, or we need to understand the meaning here. This word refers to Asherah. It's connected to fertility worship, and really is one connection for the modern holiday of Easter. Easter. Yes, amazing. You just go down the list of today's modern holidays. There's only a few that may be untouched by some sort of pagan etymology. Certainly Easter is not something we should be doing. Halloween is something we should not be doing. Christmas isn't something we should be doing. It's all easily proven from the Bible and from history why we should not be doing these things. But this man was putting in place groves or Asherah, fertility worship, and again, connected with the modern Easter. You know, it's amazing how this worship is simply repackaged. We talked about that again in the Bible study today. We'll slap a new label on it and call it something else, and then the people, they believe they are worshiping something right. Just because we put a new label on it, just because we call it something else, does not change what it is. In the case of Halloween or Christmas, it is going back to ancient Druidic worship and also sun worship in the case of Christmas. You know, the Roman church, they had an opportunity to do what was right. There was a time in history where they were at a crossroads, and they could have said, no, we're going to follow the word. We're not going to adopt these days, because they knew what they were doing was not right. Instead, though, we find that they simply, again, relabeled it. They sanctified it. As some say, they baptized it, and therefore making it right according to Yahweh's word. Or that's not the case. That's not right according to the word. Now, for the most part, the motivation for this acceptance was twofold, I believe. Number one is numbers, and number two, with numbers, you have power. They knew that if they would not go along with these ancient holidays, that number one, they would lose existing numbers, and number two, they would lose potential numbers. You see, there was a whole world of pagans out there, and they wanted to attract these people into the church. But they knew that the odds of changing many of these people would not happen. The odds were very small, so they said, we're going to simply adopt what they're doing. We're going to call it something else. We're going to bring them in this way, and we're going to baptize and sanctify these days. It doesn't work that way. And we find here an example of why that doesn't work through Ahaz. Ahaz was guilty of bringing in these heathen ideas, and Yahweh here condemns Ahaz for this. What else did he do here? Or he worshiped the hosts of heaven. He made two molten calves. Who does that remind you of? Jeroboam. Jeroboam did that. He was the first king of the northern kingdom. He did every abomination also under the sun. Matter of fact, if you look at Jeroboam and if you look at the history and the trend we find in the Kings, you're going to find that Jeroboam is used as an epithet or as an example symbolizing sin. He was so bad that he actually symbolizes sin. It mentions the sin of Jeroboam in reference to others because of what this man was guilty of doing. We also see here that they worshipped Molech. You know, nothing was worse, in my opinion, based on what I understand, than the worship of Molech. How did worshipers worship this deity? One thing they would do is they would murder their innocent child, and they would then lay that corpse on this deity, and they would burn that child through the fires of Molech. Now, I'm not sure how much more horrible it can be than this worship of Molech. And yet, we find many of these same practices again through this modern Halloween. It's for the kids. No, it's not for the kids. It's wrong. And as believers, we need to understand that. Worshippers of this false mighty one, again, would murder their own children. You know, the thought of, I'm a father of two, and the thought of just doing something like that is unthinkable. And yet, somehow, these people were so polluted in their minds, they could not grasp the immorality of that act. Now, knowing all this, can you imagine how Yahweh must have viewed Judah? Because, again, we're not speaking about the northern kingdom at this point. We're speaking about Judah. Ahaz followed in many of Jeroboam's ways, which, again, was the king over the northern kingdom. But he was of Judah. And he left the nation of Judah in a state of apostasy. And here comes Hezekiah, his son. So think about it. You're Hezekiah, and you have the task of bringing a nation back to Yahweh after it had went so far into apostasy. So let's read about this man. I think I have this on the slide. Yes, 2 Kings 18, 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So after his father was no longer on the throne, we find that Hezekiah took the throne. It says, 25 years was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right. Yes, that's not often seen, by the way, in the history of Israel and Judah. He did that which was right. He was a good man, as our moderator Javon stated. According to all that David his father did. So let's talk about a few things we find here. Number one, he was only 25 when he took the throne. That's a young age. But to make matters worse, we find here that he took the throne during a time of great apostasy within the nation of Judah. As we saw in the previous passage, his father literally did every type of abomination you could imagine. I mean, the guy was worshiping astrology, he was worshiping Baal, he was engaging in the worship of Molech. Everything you can imagine this man was doing. And listen, we're not talking, again, just minor sin. We're talking horrible abominations that this man was committing, and as a result, the nation of Judah was also committing. So what an uphill task. Again, he was 25 when he began to reign. Now, can you imagine being 25 years old, taking the throne, and trying to deal with this apostate nation? You know, I know how hard it is to be a young minister. I was ordained as a deacon, I think as a mid-20s. I may be wrong with that. It's been too many years now to remember when that took place, but somewhere in mid-20s. But even before that, I was dealing with many of the problems that a full-fledged minister would in my early 20s. I can't imagine, though, the position Hezekiah was in here. I mean, you know, he too is in his mid-20s. But instead of a small growing ministry, this man had an entire nation to deal with. It wasn't just 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 people. I mean, this man had an entire nation to try to revive. The Bible says here also that he did what was right in Yahweh's eyes, according to his father David. Now, I believe this comparison to David is something very special. You know, David had a special place, if you will, in Yahweh's heart. He was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man. There is no such thing as a perfect man. David made his mistakes. Matter of fact, he made some egregious mistakes. But David had something very special, and that was a heart that followed after Yahweh more than any other. So we find here that this man is compared to David, the most beloved king in the history of Israel. This, by the way, predates Judah and Israel, or their 10 northern tribes. They were together at this point under the leadership of King David. He was a standard of righteousness and devotion. The fact that Hezekiah here is compared to David, I think, shows how great this man really was. He wasn't just a good man, he was a great man. And he followed in the ways of David. His devotion, his righteousness, his tenacity was that of David. As we'll find later, there was really no one else like him, not within Judah anyway. Morally, devotionally, he stood above the rest. Now, starting in verse 4, we find a description of this man's character, a little bit more about who Hezekiah was. Now, listen to what he accomplished. And listen, keep in mind, this is a young man. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves, these Asherah, these images of fertility, and break in pieces a brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nashutan. He trusted in Yahweh Elohim of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to Yahweh. Notice that. Notice the intimacy here. Notice the devotion. Notice how close this man was to his Father in heaven. He clave to him. There was an intimacy between him and Yahweh. And departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So we see here the devotion of this man. We see here that it was second to none. His focus was restoring worship. He removed the high places, those places that the heathens would worship. They would worship there because of the height, the visibility. He broke down the idols. He cut down the Asherah. Again, these were phallic symbols, basically. Horrible things. He removed them. In addition, we also find here that he broke in pieces a brazen serpent that Moses made. Because the people at this point, they were worshiping this as an idol. It wasn't an idol to begin with, but these people had made it into an idol. And Hezekiah said, no more. He removed this brazen serpent that Moses. Think about how hard that must have been, by the way. I mean, here this went all the way back to Moses. And he removes it to ensure that proper worship was occurring in the nation of Judah. Now, this is a very small part of the reforms he actually made. I mean, it was incredible what this man was able to accomplish. We're going to see more as we go on through this message. Where it says here that he trusted in Yahweh. He trusted in Yahweh. What does this mean, trust? Where it comes from the Hebrew batak, it means to trust, to be confident, or to be sure. Another word, I think, for this word trust might be faith. He had faith in Yahweh. He trusted in him. Let me ask you this. Do we trust or have faith in Yahweh as believers, as Hezekiah did here? Do we have the same level of devotion? Do we have the same level of trust? Are we confident in Yahweh as we find here with Hezekiah? Are we confident knowing that he will save us in times of trouble, times of challenge, times of persecution? And I can tell you this, Hezekiah had this level of faith. He knew that there was nothing he could not accomplish because he knew one important truth, and that was Yahweh was with him. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to turn out just as he would like to see it turn out, but he knew that Yahweh was with him, and he knew that if it was Yahweh's will, that it would turn out in his favor, that he would prosper. And we find that's exactly what happened throughout the life of Hezekiah. Think about the level of trust it would take to reform an apostate nation. I mean, think about this nation, how hard it would be to reform this nation. Well, this man, he was willing to take on the task. You know, telling people they're wrong, telling people that they're in false worship, telling people that they're not worshiping as Yahweh wants you to worship, that's not an easy thing. You know, believe it or not, some people get upset when you tell them things like that. Some people, they take it the wrong way. They even show some aggression sometimes when you say, look, what you're doing is wrong. Even if we say it in a nice way, sometimes they act out in aggression. It's not easy to take a stand on Scripture. It's not easy to witness the truth of Yahweh. Now imagine doing this in a nation that is so apostate that they were sacrificing their own children to a false deity. Now obviously this was not a big concern for Hezekiah. He had faith, he had devotion, he had trust to know that Yahweh would be with him. Now it goes on to say here that there was never a king in the history of Judah like this man, like Hezekiah. He was completely unique. Again, as we saw in verse 3, he's compared to King David, the most beloved of all of the kings in the history of Israel. Matter of fact, next to King David, I believe Hezekiah was probably the second best king. You know, Solomon, he had some great attributes. Sort of fell off the wagon as he got older. But he had some great attributes as a young man. Blessed with incredible wisdom and a heart to seek Yahweh, he prayed for wisdom. Yahweh gave him wisdom because his heart was sincere at that point. Now, there are some other good kings, but I don't believe that there was any two kings like David and Hezekiah. He was special because he had faith and he served Yahweh with all his heart. He clave to Yahweh, it says. Again, I think that's important to realize. He clave. He had that relationship that very few people had. So it's almost sort of like David or Moses or some of these other great men in Scripture that we find. Something just very special about them that they realized and they understood and they were willing to make the sacrifice and the commitment that most are not willing to make. And because of this devotion, it says here that he prospered in whatever he did. Because of his devotion, because of his dedication, because this man was willing to fully follow Yahweh, it says here that he prospered. Now, we're not real big with this whole health and wealth, prosperity message that we often hear today behind the pulpits of most ministers. But it is true that we are blessed when we follow Yahweh. As I spoke about in my last message with even tithing and offering, when we give what is Kodesh to him, we are blessed because of it. And the same thing here. When we follow Yahweh, when we cleave to Yahweh, when we sacrifice for him, when we follow him first and foremost, we're going to be blessed. We're going to prosper. You see, the prospering stops, the blessings that stop when we start making sacrifices and start compromising. And that happens. That happens with many, many believers. Sometimes we compromise for family. Sometimes we compromise for employers. Sometimes we compromise if we're going to school for professors or teachers. You know, there's lots of reasons why ministers compromise. We compromise for our children. And I say that we should not compromise for anything or anybody. That we need to follow Yahweh first and put him first. And I know this isn't always easy, but we have a great example of a man who did that here. Hezekiah is one example where he totally did Yahweh's will without deviating, without compromising. You know, he could have went the way of his father, but he chose not to. And I can guarantee there was someone in his family saying, Hezekiah, what are you doing? You know, your father Ahaz, he didn't do this. And he continued on the course because he knew it was right. Now, we also know that he reformed worship. So he reforms the temple. We've already read about that. He also reformed worship. But let's read more about this reformation of the temple. Yeah, you know, we have a 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. They both give many of the same accounts, but in less or more detail. So I want to read, and I want to read several passages here, so I only have an excerpt. 2 Chronicles, so if you can, take your Bibles one more time. Turn to 2 Chronicles with me, if you would. 2 Chronicles 29, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, there Hezekiah began his reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years. In Jerusalem, his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to David, his father had done. He, in the first year of his first reign, in the first month. So notice, now we're getting some specifics. Now we're seeing what this man accomplished, what and how far he was willing to go. says, "In the first month opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness." You see, that's how he defined the pollution. It was filthy. It was filthy. And we as believers should see sin in the same way, as something filthy. It says, "Take this filthy thing out of this holy place." Verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of Yahweh," or Elohim, "and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of Yahweh and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto Elohim of Israel." So you see, because of their idolatry, because they had forsaken Yahweh through these idols, they were neglecting his temple worship. They had completely gone off the wagon here. Verse 8, "Wherefore the wrath of Yahweh was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, and see with your eyes." So this is what happens when we do bad things. We find plagues. "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart." I love that. "It is with mine heart." You see, this is something he really wanted to do. This was something personal for him. "It is with mine heart, within mine heart, to make a covenant with Yahweh Elohim of Israel, and his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for Yahweh hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense." So as we saw in the previous passage, Hezekiah again began his reign at 25 years old. It says there here he reigned 29 years. Now this would put Hezekiah at about the age of 54 when he died. He was not a real old man. But you know what? He accomplished some great things during his time as a king. Some great things. The most important accomplishment is the one we find here. He began his reign by restoring worship, by cleansing the temple, by removing, as Scripture says here, that which was filthy. And as we see here, he started this in the first month, in the first year of his reign. What's important about that? Or what's important is that he wasted no time. You know, I think that's a great example for us. That's a wonderful example we find here from King Hezekiah. Not only what he did, but when he did it, how soon he responded. How many of us procrastinate? How many of us hesitate when we know we should be doing something differently? How many of us, or many of us, most of us, I'm sure all of us at some point, we've known something to be true, but we procrastinate, we hesitate, we push it off. For example, once we understood the Sabbath, how long did it begin for us to actively be observing the Sabbath? Did it take a year? Did it take 2 years? 5 years? I've known some people, it took 10 years once they understood the Sabbath. But once they got it, once they began doing it, they were committed. But sometimes we procrastinate. Did we respond immediately, or again, did we push it off to a later date? You know, as believers, I think we need to be more like Hezekiah and make Yahweh and his worship our first priority. We need to follow him and not waste time doing it. You know, the sad reality is a vast majority will never do this. The majority of people today, they're happy. They're content in the state they're in. And they're not willing to step out. They're not willing to follow Yahweh. But they're not willing to sacrifice for him. And for this reason, they will never progress beyond the point they're at today. This is what separates the wheat from the chaff. If we desire to prosper as Hezekiah did here, we must follow in his example. We must respond, not only in the right way, but do it in a timely way. If we understand something to be true, if we proved it to be true, we do it, we follow it. We don't wait because it doesn't conform, because it doesn't fit, because it's not convenient within our lives today. Yes, that's really the story for, I think, the vast majority of people, even many believers. They say, yeah, I know it's true. but I can't do it because of this, this, this reason. It doesn't matter what those reasons are. All those reasons are secondary if we're talking about the worship of Yahweh. Every one of those reasons, I don't care what those reasons are. I don't care if it means losing your job. I don't care if it means not graduating when you thought you would. What it means is that we've put Yahweh first. And when we do this, as we find here, we're going to prosper. We're going to be blessed. Anyone here or listening maybe, you know, they're still contemplating baptism. We see that often. Someone will contemplate baptism for years and years and years and years, knowing it's the right step, but they don't do it. And listen, one thing with baptism, every so often here lately we've had quite a few baptisms. And one of the things I often hear from people pursuing or contemplating baptism is this: I don't know everything. You know what? That's fine. Scripture doesn't say you need to know everything when you're immersed. But what Scripture does say is that we need to be willing to follow him wherever he leads. If his word says to do this and we're not doing it, if we're immersed and we don't quite understand it yet, we're to do it. We're to follow it. We're to obey him. So that's the word of advice there for those seeking baptism. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be a scholar. But what you do need is a commitment and a devotion to realize that you must follow him. Now we also find here that Hezekiah understood an important point, and that was the impact of sin. He understood what sin brought. He knew that to make things right, he had to remove, again, that which was polluting Yahweh's worship, as his fathers had done previously. So as we see here, he commanded the Levites to do something. He said, open the doors, remove all the filthiness, all that pollutes, cast it out, and purify yourselves. You see, he's planning for something bigger. He's planning to restore worship. But he knew to do this that he had to first restore and clean the temple. You know, Paul in the New Testament confirms that we today represent the temple of Yahweh through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We represent Yahweh's temple. And just like Hezekiah here, he had a concern about purging that which was polluting the temple. We should have the same concern, by the way, for the temples of our bodies today. If we're doing things that we know aren't right, we should stop them. If we know that we should be improving, if we're listening or watching something we shouldn't be listening to or watching because it's polluting this temple, we should stop it. And we should change and be better than who we are, because again, it's very important as believers that we watch over the temple of our bodies, because Yahweh's Spirit indwells within us. And that's a very serious commitment. If we destroy these temples through our own filthiness, we're going to pay for that sin. So again, just as Hezekiah restored and purified and cleaned the temple, we're to do the same when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to our temples today. Now, from 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, we find here that he progressed beyond the temple, that he also restored proper worship. 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 5, and also 10 through 12, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel. For the king had taken counsel in his princesses and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. You see, they were unable to keep it in the first month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. You see, they understood, by the way, this concept of Kodesh. They understood that things had to be done right based on Yahweh's word. So they waited. They waited until they were ready. It says, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. And by the way, for those who don't know where Dan is at the very, very tip, northern tip of the nation of Israel. So from Beersheba to Dan, so the entire nation, even though they were split, the entire nation, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time, in such sort as it was written. So the priests passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. And they laughed them to scorn. So this is a response these messengers received. They were laughed, they were mocked, they were scorned. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And in Judah, the hand of Elohim was to give them one heart. That means that they were united, one heart in unity, to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Yahweh. So we see here Hezekiah restoring proper worship in the land of Israel. After he was done with the temple, he then focuses on Passover. Passover, by the way, is our first observance on the calendar, of the sacred calendar, Abib 14. Of course, they didn't do it in the month of Abib, as we find here, the priests weren't ready. So they waited until the second month. The scripture does give allowance for that, by the way. Now we see here that he sent letters to Judah, but he didn't stop with Judah. He also sent letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now these tribes represent the entire nation of Israel, where there are 10 northern tribes at this point. Remember, at this time there was a division between north and south. The south represented Benjamin and Judah and some Levi. The north represented the remaining 10 tribes. Remember that after Solomon, and actually because of Solomon's sin, it's amazing, because of Solomon's sin, Yahweh told Solomon that I'm going to tear apart the kingdom, but not in your during your life for David's sake, but he said, I'm going to do it during your son's life, or his reign, Rehoboam. So during the reign of Rehoboam, the kingdom was split. 10 went with Jeroboam, 2 stayed with Rehoboam, and they went from there. They split. Where here we find Hezekiah trying to bring some of the people back together as one heart, with unity, as it says here. So this was more than a revival, an awakening for Judah. He extended this all the way through the land of Israel. It's amazing what this man did. So how did the people respond to Hezekiah's invite? What kind of a response did these messengers receive? Most of them positive? No, not at all. It says here that they were laughed at, they were mocked, they were criticized, they were made fun of. Who knows? Some of them could have received some physical aggression because of this. People, by and large, were not interested in hearing the truth. But we find that this was not the case with everybody. Some, it says, humbled themselves. And basically what they're saying is that they were committing themselves. They were following Yahweh's commandments. They realized that this was the right thing to do. So we find that some humbled themselves, realizing, and they followed Yahweh. You know what's amazing? This response is really no different from what we receive today. We receive basically the same thing. It's amazing the outreach of this ministry. And I don't say that as boastful, hopefully it doesn't sound boastful, but you know, the program Discover the Truth, it reaches tens of thousands of people per week, potentially, or more than that, potentially. I know some of the ratings we've seen is anywhere from 30 to 50,000 viewers that watched the program at some point, certain weeks. And yet, if you would see the response, I mean, it's negligent. It's negligent. You know why that is? Most people aren't interested in the truth. But, as you saw during the Feast of Tabernacles, we had a lot of new people there. And there are some people interested. There are some people hungry. There are some people willing to follow Yahweh when they hear his word. And we're seeing many of those, and we're reaching out. And they're reaching back to us when they hear the message. But just like Hezekiah here in his invite, most people don't respond. And we have our critics too. And, you know, for the most part, that doesn't bother me anymore. And some people, they'll call the ministry and they'll proceed to mock us. That's fine. I try to be pretty diplomatic about it. I typically say something to the extent of, look, you know, obviously you're convicted of what you believe in, so am I. And there's probably not much benefit for this discussion continuing. And thank you for calling, and that's about it. No reason to argue with somebody that obviously has no desire to follow, and simply that are arguing and belabor the point. Now, even though, again, some refused, we find that parts of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, all of those tribes, some people responded and came to the Passover and the feast. So again, the lesson, well, the majority will never respond. There will be a small portion who will respond. And those are the people we're reaching out to. We're trying to reach out to them. And that's the chosen. That's the chosen, the called and chosen. Actually, the chosen are those who endure to the end. The chosen are those who produce fruit. Matter of fact, I believe that this is one of the lessons of Yahshua's parable of the sower. Remember his parable? He said a sower went out and threw all the seed out, some on rocky places, some on bad ground, and some among the thorns, and some on good ground. And it talks about how some, you know, Satan snatched it away before it ever took root, or some, they had a little bit of root there, but sort of withered away, didn't do anything with it, or, you know, some got was in the world, and they took it, but because of the world, it choked them out. They never really had the consistency, the tenacity, the devotion to continue on with it. But some fell on good ground. But remember that it was a small portion that fell on good ground. A lot more seed fell on bad ground or in bad places where it never produced fruit. Only a very small fraction of that seed ever produced fruit. And I believe that's exactly what we find here, and that's what we see today in evangelism, that we throw a lot of seed out there, but only a very small seed produces fruit. But you know what? Even the seed that produces fruit, it says that they all don't produce the same fruit. Some people are more devoted than others, but there is fruit there to be seen. But we find here that, again, Hezekiah called many to keep the Passover. He restored proper worship. And we find that through his efforts, not only did he bring revival to Judah, but he also brought revival to some throughout the land of Israel. Now, even though a few came, we know that this was one of the greatest, greatest Passovers in the history of Judah. Such an important point. 2 Chronicles 30, 26 through 27 reads, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem." Listen to this. "For since the time of Solomon..." Now, I'm going to explain why that's important in just a moment. "But not since Solomon," this is the son of David, king of Israel, "there was not like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to this, to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." So it says here that Judah had not experienced a blessing like this since the days of Solomon. Or does anybody know how many years existed between Solomon and Hezekiah? We have a nifty little chart in the RSB. It gives a chronology of the kings. I've done the math. I'll tell you. You don't need to look it up. 255 years. 255 years passed between Solomon and Hezekiah. Scripture says that Judah had not experienced a feast like this, had not experienced a time like this, had not experienced a blessing like this since the time of Solomon, 255 years before King Hezekiah. You know, this was a great point in the history of Judah, marked a high point that had not been seen or felt or heard in a quarter of a millennia, 255 years. And again, we can all trace it back, I believe, to one man. And that one man is Hezekiah. If not for his efforts, if not for his devotion, if not for his, again, tenacity, none of this would have occurred. It was his leadership. You know, it's amazing the difference good leadership makes with a nation or even an assembly. You know, I believe this is why Yahweh gave the qualifications for ministers. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. We find some fairly stringent qualifications there for ministers. There's a reason why. You see, when we don't meet those qualifications, bad things happen. We don't uphold standards that we should as an assembly. So Yahweh says, you ministers, you have to fit these qualifications. This is why family, marital life, character is important as a minister. As somebody that's going to preach and evangelize and witness the truth of Yahweh in that office. But whether we're talking about an assembly, maybe even a business, or certainly a large nation, leadership makes all the difference. You know, look at the presidential campaign right now and all the talk. And I don't have a whole lot of hope for this nation at large. But, you know, I'm hoping that we get a good president, someone with some morality, and we'll see. We'll see. I just hope it's not too late. But through Hezekiah's leadership, Judah was tremendously blessed. He again led the nation through one of his greatest revivals. Again, this is after the fact that his father Ahaz committed every sin under the sun and completely polluted the nation of Judah. They were in a state of horrible apostasy, doing every abomination you can think of under the sun. And yet, we find here that this man, Hezekiah, was able to reform Judah and bring Judah back to Yahweh like really no one else. And really the only other king, I mentioned his name earlier, he was King Josiah, another great man. I really love King Josiah. He's a great example. Really did a lot of the same things that we find with King Hezekiah. And by the way, he was 8 when he began to reign, 8 years old. Can you imagine an 8-year-old? That would scare maybe his hopes, 10. I can only imagine 8 years old. But matter, he wasn't until 16 when he took and became active with his reforms. But still, think about it, a 16-year-old, recognizing that, hey, this nation's polluted. We're not doing what's right. And I'm going to follow Yahweh. And I'm going to lead one of the greatest revivals in the history of Judah, where Josiah did that. And he started that at the age of 16. What an amazing, if you don't know anything about Josiah, I would encourage you to go back after the message today, sometime this week, go back and read about Josiah. There's a lot of parallel between Josiah and Hezekiah, both terrific men. But I think Hezekiah has him beat just by a little bit. The scripture says that there was no one like Hezekiah before or after him in the nation of Judah. So we can see here what happens when we have a good man behind the helm. And I think, again, this is true for an assembly. I think this is true even for a business, and certainly true for a nation. When a nation has poor leadership, corrupt leadership, and I think we have corrupt leadership in this nation, we see the result, the impact of sin. And we're seeing the impact today, how sin has permeated our culture, the immorality that is so prevalent. It's amazing the changes. You know, I'm only 38. And it's amazing the change I've seen in this culture in the last few decades. I can remember when it was a bad thing to come out of the closet. Or now it's a bad thing to even say to come out of the closet. But you know what? That's fine. We're not politically correct here. And we're going to preach the truth, no matter what anyone says about it. Yahweh says sodomy or homosexuality is an abomination. It is what it is. You know, we didn't write the book. Yahweh wrote the book. We simply follow the book. And if people have an issue because we follow the book, that's their issue, not our issue. You know, we need to stand in boldness. We're going to talk about that later, but how we need to be strong and be people of courage. That's important as believers. But we find here that not only was Hezekiah blessed, not only did he prosper, but because of this great leader, the nation of Judah prospered. The entire nation benefited from this man's leadership, from his unyielding devotion, his unyielding tenacity, from his dedication to his love to Yahweh. He clave to Yahweh, scripture says, and because of that, he prospered. And again, so did Judah. Now, it was during King Hezekiah, by the way, that the northern kingdom was taken captive. Let's read about that. 2 Kings. Let's go back to Kings. 2 Kings 18, verse 9. This is interjected, by the way, in the story of Hezekiah. I thought I'd read it, showing the contrast. We've already read about Ahaz. We hear this is another king. No better off, though. 2 Kings 18, verse 9. It says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah. And in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of Yahweh their Elohim, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So based on the evidence here, why do you suppose Yahweh allowed Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to be taken captive into Assyria? What was the reason? Well, it's real simple. They refused to obey the commandments. They did not do what was right. And they were doing this knowingly, by the way. There's a difference between knowingly and unknowingly. Doing something we don't understand versus doing something we do understand. You know, Scripture says that Yahweh's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When that was written, those people knew what was right. But they refused to follow. And for that reason, they were destroyed, because a lack of knowledge and a lack of unwillingness to do what was right, to follow him. We're unlike Judah, which had a few good kings. And again, when I say few, there were a few. It's not as if Judah had a stellar reputation. They had their own issues. But thankfully, they had a few good kings that saved that nation for about 100 years beyond what we find with Israel. But unlike Judah, the northern kingdom, and this is really hard to believe, but it's true. The northern kingdom, every single king was bad. They didn't have a single good king. You can't look at one king in the history of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and say, that was a good king. They were all deplorable kings. And you know, it's amazing too, because the man who set the pattern for them was Jeroboam. And you know, before this, Jeroboam came to Yahweh, by the way, and he told Jeroboam, he says, look, he says, if you obey me, if you follow me, if you do my will, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. And Israel's going to be a blessing. You see, Jeroboam knew this before he ever became king. He had that promise from Yahweh. He knew that Yahweh would be with him if he would do what was right. And it's amazing, the first thing Jeroboam does, and this, what, by the way, if you read the story of Jeroboam, this was because he was afraid that he would be charged with treason, because the defining point was during the Feast of Tabernacles. He realized that if the people would go back to worship, he says, they're going to go back to Rehoboam, and they're going to execute me, to paraphrase. So what does he do? The man changed the calendar, he changed worship, he changed dates, he put in new priests that did not qualify, Scripture says, and he formed his own worship. And from that point on, Israel suffered. Israel never removed, they never came out of that false worship. They never recovered. They never recovered. And it's because of poor leadership. If Jeroboam would have set a different pattern, maybe Israel would have had a different future. But we'll never know that, because Jeroboam set a very poor pattern. And he set a pattern for every single king after him to follow. And every single king repeated what Jeroboam did. They did evil on the side of Yahweh. And sooner or later, and it came sooner, they fell to the Assyrians because they would not listen to Yahweh. Again, it's all about leadership. Because Israel's kings continued in sin, Yahweh eventually said, enough is enough. He sent the Assyrians down the road, and they conquered Israel and took them captive. Again, what do you think is going to happen to this nation if we stay the course? You know, if nothing changes, I do believe that Yahweh's judgment is coming upon this nation. And you know, for that reason, as believers, we need to make sure that we're spiritually mature. We need to make sure that we're ready for whatever we see come upon this nation. Because listen, we too may have to suffer some. And if we have to suffer some because of the sin of this nation, you know, some people, they've asked us over the years, why do good people suffer? And this is my response, because man sinned, and now we live in a cursed world. You see, when man sins, sometimes good people suffer. And I do believe that Yahweh's judgment will eventually, if nothing changes, will come down on this nation. And if it does, we will need the spiritual maturity, the devotion, the dedication to stay the course. Because believe me, we haven't seen anything yet. We have things really good today. Most of us have a pretty good job. Most of us, all of us here, I think we have a roof over our head. I don't know if anybody's starving here. We have things pretty good. Or what would happen if things changed drastically, where we could no longer maybe buy or sell, where we were being persecuted because of our faith? This happened. This happened many times and can happen again. You know, it's not hard to see the thrust facing this nation. You know, families are in turmoil. It's amazing the divorce we see in this nation. People don't care anymore. Marriage is almost like dating. If you don't like it, throw them away and find a new one. Yahweh says, no, marriage is for life. Morality is at all time low. Yes, you flip on the TV and, you know, the immorality that is so evident so quickly doesn't take long. Our national debt is unstable and unsustainable. You know, someday, or I don't know what it is, $20 trillion, you know, is escalating so quickly now, it's hard to track where it's at. I think $20 trillion. That's unsustainable. As soon as the world realizes that America can't pay their debt, we're in trouble. And I think that day may not be too far off. We also see foreign threats like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and building. You know, we're afraid to call radical Islam radical Islam. It is radical Islam. And we're seeing some serious threats from radical Islam. Threats that this nation seems to be oblivious to, or many people, certainly many of the politicians in this nation. For some odd reason, they don't want to face the reality of what we're seeing. Again, if something doesn't drastically change, the future of this nation is in great jeopardy. You know, I can assure you this, if we had Hezekiah as a president, things would drastically change. You know, if we had a man like Hezekiah that understood morality, that had the devotion, that had the tenacity, that had the willingness, that had the drive, we would see a change overnight. But that's probably not going to happen. Now, we know that this great king was not without his challenges. Hezekiah had some challenges, and I'm going a little bit long, so forgive me. A little bit more to do here. Let's look at some of those challenges. 2 Kings 18, verse 28. And we're going to read this out of Scripture, because, again, there's quite a few scriptures, verses I want to read. So this is 2 Kings. If you're not there, turn there with me. I'm not there, so give me just a moment here. 2 Kings, and this is chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 28 through 37. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. So Sennacherib, by the way, was the king of Assyria at this time. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. So they're standing in front of the palace, I'm assuming, and proclaiming, Hezekiah is not going to be able to defend you from me. Verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat you every man of his own vine, and every one that of his fig tree, and drink you every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Here hath any of the mighty ones of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the mighty ones of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the mighty ones of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Saying, look, no nation has been able to stand against this king Sennacherib, neither shall you. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So who was Rabshakeh, number one? Rabshakeh, he was a messenger of King Sennacherib. So he was a messenger. We see here him playing mind games with the people of Judah. Instead of speaking in the Syrian language, and before this, they're saying, you know, speak in the Syrian language. That was Judah's request. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. You see, he chose to speak in the Hebrew language because he wanted the Jews present, those who could hear, to hear what he was saying and to understand. His goal was to scare the people so that they would turn away, so that they would rebel against King Hezekiah. He promised here that if they would follow him, that they follow the king, they give a gift, they'd come out, that their lives would be spared, they'd have food to eat and a place to dwell. Now, he also says here that this would occur in a different land when they were carried off. You see, the Assyrians had a unique strategy. Some nations also shared this, but what they would do is they would conquer a nation, and then they would take that entire population and transplant them somewhere else to a different land or a different country. And this did two things. Number one, they would assimilate with different cultures. And number two, this would cause them to give allegiance, if you will, to the king of Assyria and also forget who they were previously. So again, they would relocate a population after, and then they would bring another population in. And that's, by the way, where we get these Samaritans, and that's why the Jews have and still do have such an issue with that. Now, how did the people respond to Rabshakeh? How did they respond to this messenger of Sennacherib? We find here that the Bible says they said not a word, according to Hezekiah's command. So how did Hezekiah respond? Or let's read about how he responds. 2 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of Yahweh, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So they were seeking out Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Isaiah, Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be Yahweh the Elohim will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living Elohim, and will reprove the words which Yahweh the Elohim hath heard. Wherefore lift up the prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith Yahweh, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. You see, Yahweh's taking this personal, and he's not going to allow this to happen. He says, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now notice the first thing Hezekiah does here. Number one, he rents his clothes. He puts on sackcloth. What does this symbolize? It symbolizes mourning and humility. He is humbling himself before Yahweh. He wants an answer. He needs his help. After this, he does what any man would who had a trust in Yahweh. That is, he sought the prophet. He sought for Isaiah, for discretion and wisdom. Now, I also believe that this is an example for us. What do you suppose what would the equivalent of this would be today? In other words, what would we do if we were distressed, facing some sort of challenge or trouble? Or, you know, we should turn to our Father in heaven with prayer. We should look to his word. You know, maybe even fast. You know, fasting is always a good thing. You know, it's amazing, though, how many people do the opposite. Instead of looking to Yahweh, instead of going to Yahweh through prayer, instead of going to the Word and saying, you know, what does he say? You know, it's amazing. I've seen some situations where a ministry is trying to figure out something. And, you know, it's real clear in the Word. Sometimes it's even some sort of moral issue. And all they have to do is they have to open up the Word and read it. There it is. There's what you should do. But instead they decide to cast lots or do something crazy, when the answer is right there in the Word. Sometimes we don't want the answer. Sometimes, you know, we'll think of all these reasons and we'll justify our response. Or we're not to do that. We're to look to Yahweh. We're not to look for a solution always on our own. Sometimes all we can do is leave it in Yahweh's hands, have faith, and step out in faith. And, you know, when we do this, I do believe and I know that Yahweh can bless us and provide that answer. But it requires us relinquishing some things and having faith and trust in him. The fact is, there's nothing beyond his ability. If he chooses to help, there's nothing that's going to prevent or stop that assistance. If he wants to help, if it's within his will to intervene, listen, nothing is going to stop that intervention. He can help, and he will help, if it's within his will to do. Yahweh is the greatest being in this universe. There's nothing outside of his control. You know, Job, what did Satan do before persecuting Job? He went to Yahweh. He got Yahweh's permission. Because even Job has restraint, or even Satan has restraints that he cannot cross. And that restraint is Yahweh. He cannot cross Yahweh. He cannot do it. So what was Isaiah's response here to Hezekiah's men? Where it begins here by saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This reminds me of what Yahweh told Joshua after the death of Moses. The first thing that Yahweh tells Joshua, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, be of good courage. Be strong. You see, he knew what Joshua was going to face, and he knew that more than anything, he was going to have to be a man of courage. And we as believers, I think we need to be people of courage as well. We should not allow fear to control us, to determine what we do. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do as a believer is to say, you know what, I'm going to put this in your hands, Yahweh. I'm going to do what I know to be right, and whatever falls out, falls out. Because that's the right thing to do. And I believe that if we do this, as Isaiah did, or Hezekiah did here, we will prosper. Now, Isaiah goes on here to say something about the king of Assyria. He says that he would receive judgment from Yahweh, that he would receive a rumor upon which he would then return home, and he would die by a sword. So let's read about this account. I'm going to close with this passage. 2 Kings 19:32 through 37 says, therefore, thus saith Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the way shall he return, and shall not come into this city. Thus says Yahweh, for I will defend this city, to save it, for mine own sake. And listen to this, he says, for my servants, David's sake. Something's very special about that. You know, it's amazing how many times we see in Scripture, Yahweh said, I'm going to do something because of David. Look at that sometime. Look at how many instances we find in Scripture of Yahweh showing his favor, his divine provision because of David. And it came to pass that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his mighty one, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Asarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see here two devastating events to Sennacherib. Number one, during the night when he was besieging Judah, the angel of Yahweh came and literally obliterated his army. So Yahweh, through his miraculous provision, removed the army. After this happened, Sennacherib returned to Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So he returns home. Where we find that as he's worshiping this mighty one, this Nisroch, the Assyrian god of agriculture, by the way, he was assassinated by his own two sons. He was killed by his own sons and put to death. So this marked the end of Sennacherib and the threat that he posed to the people of Judah. Now let me ask you this. This is a hypothetical moment. Now since we understand who Hezekiah was, we understand a few of the great things he accomplished, we understand the leadership that he brought to the people of Judah. What would have happened if Hezekiah followed in the ways of his father? So in other words, what would have happened to Judah if, like Ahaz, Hezekiah would have done evil in Yahweh's sight? Well, we don't really know that answer because it's a hypothetical, but I believe that Judah possibly, more than likely, would have fallen to Sennacherib, just as Israel did before to the Assyrians. I believe that Yahweh rescued Judah because of Hezekiah's devotion. Just as he would not part the kingdom during the time of Solomon for David's sake, I believe that he did the same for Judah during the for Hezekiah's sake. You know, we find this a similar account in the Olivet Prophecy. It talks about how those days shall be shortened for the elect's sake. You see, no flesh would survive, it says. But for the elect's sake, for believers, Yahweh says that I'm going to shorten the days so that some's going to survive. And he doesn't do it for the world. He does it for the believers, for the saints, for the elect. Just as he did for Judah during the reign of Hezekiah because of his devotion and leadership. The same lesson applies to us today. When we follow Yahweh, we're going to be blessed. When we don't, we won't. You know, it's not real simple. My children know when they obey, good things are going to happen typically. But if they're going to rebel and misbehave, or let's just say good things are not going to happen, they're not going to be blessed. They're not going to prosper because they're not doing what's right. Or Yahweh's no different. You know, he's a loving, benevolent, mighty one. And he wants us to follow him. He wants us to pursue him, to do his will, to obey him. And he says, look, he says, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. So I would hope that we would strive to be like Hezekiah, that we would learn the lessons here, that we would obey from a clean heart, that we would have the same tenacity, the same devotion, the same dedication that this man had, because that is what's going to get us into the kingdom. If we're lukewarm, if we dabble, if we play both sides, if we don't have the faith, if we're not willing to do what's right, if we're going to compromise here and here a little, there a little, we're not going to succeed. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you, that we've learned the lesson of Hezekiah, and we'll follow his lead. May Yahweh bless.